Good evening, everybody. I want to begin first with a word of Hakarat HaTov to President Joel, who leads our institution with such great dignity and with such extraordinary leadership, for providing the context in which so much of what we do happens, including this great gathering that we have here for the next couple of days. We also want to thank Rabbi Brander of CJF for spearheading this effort. Rabbi Ari Rakoff, who spent so much time working on it, and so many members of our team at CJF for making sure that it's so successful. And I also want to thank the third Achsanya, the Legacy Heritage Fund, for providing the wherewithal and the gashmias to allow all of this to happen in such an appropriate way. I want to focus, as we begin the 3 weeks, and as we now conclude Shivasra B'Tammuz, and we move into the days leading up to and culminating the 9 days, and then Tisha B'Av, I want to move the thinking from the Churban that is going to preoccupy us so much to focus a little bit on Geula and to focus on various models of redemption, and in particular, those that I think have an applicability to Inyana D'Yoma, to what's going on in contemporary Jewish life in Israel and in North America. I very much welcome the opportunity to share some Divrei Torah with you to start our conference and to try to frame the work that we will be doing, Mirtz Hashem, in the next 2 days or so. I want to ask a series of four questions. Does anybody not have a copy of the sheet? Anybody not have a copy of the sheet? I want to start by asking four questions. The first question is to take a look at the most contemporary formulation of redemption that we have, and that is in the Tefillah L'Shalom HaMedina, where we recite, Avinu Shebashamayim, Tzur Yisrael V'Goalo, Barech Et Medinat Yisrael, Reshit Tzmichat Geulateinu. So in a text that we, I would dare say, all of us recite in our synagogues and communities, and we're so extraordinarily represented here from so many communities with the great leadership that we have, I would imagine that we say this. And so the first question is, where does this come from? Where does this phrase come from? What's the origin of the phrase? And what does it mean? And how is it relevant for us today in 2008 as the state of Israel continues to face such extraordinary challenges? The second question takes us from the present all the way back to the very dawn of our history. And if you take a look on page one, I Xeroxed for you from the beginning of Sefer Shmos, the communication, the conversation that Moshe Rabbeinu had with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided that it was finally time to take the Jews out of Egypt. So we know that they came down to Mitzrayim, we know that they were enslaved for many years, many, many years, decades, centuries, and then finally one day Moshe Rabbeinu is in Midian, and Hashem comes to him on the right column on page one, in Paragimel Pasuk Zayin, Vayomer Hashem Ro Raisi Asoni Yami Hashem Bemitzrayim, Vesta Kosam Shamati Mipnei Noksov Vaered Lahatzilo Miyad Mitzrayim. I've heard, I've identified, I felt, I'm now ready to move to take Bnei Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. And Moshe Rabbeinu, I want you to be the one to do so. I want you to be the shaliach. As soon as HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe Rabbeinu enters into a long and protracted argument with God. And Moshe Rabbeinu starts to say, what are you talking about? What do you mean? Who is it? Can do it? I can't do it. I'm not the one. Mi anochi kielech el paro. Who am I to do this? It's not appropriate. Hashem says, don't worry, I'll tell you, v'zeh lecha os. Moshe Rabbeinu says, no, the os isn't going to work. What am I going to tell them? They're going to ask me questions. And Hashem says, I'll tell you what to tell them. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, it's not going to work. And Hashem says, v'shamu lekolecha, on the top of the second column. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, as soon as Hashem says, v'shamu lekolecha, v'yan Moshe v'yomer, excuse me, v'hein lo yaminu li v'lo yishmu b'koli. God just said, v'shamu lekolecha. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, no, I'm sorry. V'lo yishmu b'koli. Back and forth, and then he gives them signs, and he gives them all kinds of ways to convince the people. And Moshe Rabbeinu still refuses, and back and forth, Chazal say, for a week, for a whole week, Moshe Rabbeinu was arguing with God. And finally he says, Vayomer, at the bottom on the left, Bi Hashem, Shlach na biyat hishlach. It's a very strange and enigmatic phrase. It doesn't really mean anything. Shlach na, send please. Biyat, at the hand of whom, tishlach, you're going to send. So who does this refer to? All we know, it means not Moshe. All we know is Moshe says, just send somebody. Just don't send me. Finally, at that point, Vayichar af Hashem b'Moshe. So my second question is, it's a twofold question. What's Moshe Rabbeinu doing here? On the one hand, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to you and he says to you, do something, so you do. When you start to dray and to clare and to handle and to tumble and to question and to argue for a week, the Ribbono Shel Olam said, go. So you go. What kind of an argument is this? Where is the Ben Adam Lamakom on the part of Moshe Rabbeinu? Hashem said, go, you go, finished. And second of all, where's the Ben Adam Lachavero? Doesn't Moshe Rabbeinu understand that every time, every minute that he's arguing, he's postponing the Geula? Moshe Rabbeinu is callous and indifferent to the fate of the Jewish people? Of course not. Why is Moshe Rabbeinu in Midian? Dafka, because he extended himself on behalf of another Jew. So of course he knows. And he's aware. I can imagine that for decades Moshe is thinking, I can't wait to get back. I can't wait to save them. What's going on? I'm sitting here in the idyllic world of Midian. And my brothers and my sisters are suffering in Egypt. And he knew exactly what was going on. And the years are passing. He should have been waiting the second HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Moshe, it's time to go. Boom, he's out of here. He jumps, he goes. Every second is more Jewish suffering. So where is the Avos Yisrael of Moshe Rabbeinu? So my second question is, how do we understand for a week? How do we understand an argument for a week? On the one hand, we're talking God here. And on the other hand, the lives of Jews are at stake. My third question brings me to the holiday of redemption. On page 2. Why do we have 4 cups of wine at the Seder? Why do we have 4 cups of wine at the Seder? So, stop any kid in a local day school in any of your communities, ask the kid, why do we have 4 cups of wine at the Seder? So the kid will say, Keneged Arba'a Lashono Shel Geula. What are the Arba'a Lashono Shel Geula? Votseisi, Vihitzalti, Vigo'alti, Vilakachti, the 4 formulations of redemption, corresponding to the 4 formulations of redemption that HaKadosh Baruch Hu used, described Yetzias Mitzrayim. So in order to celebrate Yetzias Mitzrayim, we celebrate it in 4 ways via 4 cups of wine. So the Medrash Rabban Vayeshev, and it's also Yerushalmi and Arvei Psachim, give first that explanation with a slightly different twist. If you look on the right-hand side of page 2, Mikan Kavul Chachamim Arba Koso Shalele Pesach Amar Abuna B'Shem Rabbanoye Keneged Arba Geulos Shenemer B'Mitzray. So the original formulation in the Medrash in the Yerushalmi is not Arba Lashonos Shel Geula. It's not 4 formulations of the same redemption, but it's 4 redemptions, step by step by step by step. And then the Medrash and the Yerushalmi give an alternative explanation, and that's the one that I want to focus on. Because this Medrash is in Parshas Vayeshev, it's in the context of the Torah story where Yosef is in jail. And the Medrash says, why do we have 4 kosos? Rav Shmuel bar Nachman Omar, Keneged Arba Kosos Shenem Rukan. If you look at the Psukim in Parshas Vayeshev, when Yosef is in jail, and he's handling with the Sarah Mashkim and the Sarah Ofim, and they're telling him their dreams, and he's trying to explain them, the phrase kos appears 4 times. Kos paro biyadi, vinosata kos paro, etc., etc. 4 times kos in the Yosef story in the dungeon in Egypt, 4 kosos of wine at the Pesach Seder. I understand Keneged Arba Geulos, I understand Keneged Arba Lashono Shel Geula. What needs explanation is, what is the role of Yosef What is the role of Yosef at the Pesach Seder? And as a matter of fact, Yosef is all over the place in the Pesach Seder. If you look in the bottom left of page 2, the translation on the bottom right, the last few lines in Masaches Psachim Perek Hamishi and Perek Tamed Nishchat. So did you ever wonder, and I never did until I came across this Gemara, did you ever wonder what did it look like when the Jewish people brought the Korban Pesach back home to their homes after it was slaughtered in the Beis HaMikdash? We know that on Erev Pesach, that's what this parak is about, in Erev Pesach, the Korban Pesach was slaughtered in the Beis HaMikdash. And then it's eaten, leminuyav, everybody had a chabura, everybody had a group, and a pre-appointed group, and they ate it together with their group at home. So it started off in place A, namely the Beis HaMikdash, and it had to end off in place B, namely an individual home. How did it get from place A to place B? So for my whole life, I never thought of it, and if I would have thought about it, I would have said, they brought it home. Vosgeit Meron, how they brought it home. They carried it, they schlepped it, they paid somebody to take it, they put it in a wheelbarrow, they dragged it, they took it, they got it home. Why is there an Indian and how it got home? I just have to get it home to eat it. Comes along a Gemara, an amazing Gemara, the last two lines in Perek Tamid Nishchat. Tana kol echad v'echad nosein pischo ba'oro u'mafshil le'achorov. Everybody takes the Korban Pesach and they put it into its skin. They kind of scoop it out of the skin, so they're left with skin. They put it into the skin, they pick up all four corners, and they sling it over their shoulders, u'mafshil le'achorov, and that's how they walk home from the Beis HaMikdash to their houses. Amar Rab Elish, Tayos. Amar Rab Elish, Tayos. What's Tayos? It's not the first time in Shas where the word Tayos appears. Zot Rashi. Rashi, Tayos. Amar Rab Elish, Shem Chacham. Very nice, right? I don't know who Rab Elish is. He's not your standard Talmudic scholar, so Rashi tells us, Fine Yid Given Rabbi Elish, Shem Chacham, he's a nice person, the Chacham. And then Rashi says, Tayos, Derech Sochrim Yishme'elim Huzeh. What does it remind you of when you're walking around like this, carrying your goods surrounded by a skin or surrounded by some kind of a receptacle that holds them over your shoulders? It reminds us of Sochrim Yishme'elim, in the English, like Arab merchants. Oh, Sochrim Yishme'elim, the light bulb goes off. Who's the Sochrim Yishme'elim? The Sochrim Yishme'elim is the Yosef story. So you think that bringing the Korban Pesach from the Beis HaMikdash to your house is a hechatimtza for the Seder? It's sort of a machshir for the Seder. It sets up the Seder. No, you're wrong. It doesn't set up the Seder. It's the beginning of the Seder. The beginning of the Seder is how we bring it home. And why is that significant? Once again, we have Yosef at the Seder, pre-Seder Seder. Why is that significant? So I heard many years ago from my predecessor at the Jewish Center when I was a rabbi there, my immediate predecessor was Rabbi Isaac Bernstein, Zichrono Livracha. So Rabbi Bernstein quoted from Rabbi Shlomo Kluger's Yirio Shlomo at the top of page 3. Rabbi Shlomo Kluger, who lived in the 19th century, was a Rav in Brod, has a parish on the Haggadah, and it's found in the Rabbi Yaakov Emden Siddur. It's published in the Beis Yaakov of the Rabbi Yaakov Emden Siddur. At the top of page 3, Rabbi Shlomo Kluger says, I'll tell you why this mode of transportation of the Korban Pesach is significant. And essentially he says as follows. He quotes the Gemara and he says, who cares? And then he says, Vos leitzu Rabbi Elish, Rabbi Elish adds, Tayos. What's the big deal? Why is this relevant? Says Reb Shlomo Kluger, we spend so much time on the night of Pesach talking about what it was like to be in Egypt. And we spend so much time on the night of Pesach talking about and reenacting what it was like to leave Egypt. What's missing? What's missing is how we ever got down to Egypt in the first place. Shalom Aleichem, everybody. Welcome to my Seder. Hello, it's so nice to see you. It's been a year since our family got together. It's such a pleasure, and I'm happy to welcome Aunt Sadie, who wasn't well this year, and it's so nice to have her here. And I'm happy to welcome Robert and Roxanne, our neighbors from next door, as their first Seder. They never saw a Seder, and thank God we are blessed by their presence. We hope this will be a meaningful experience for you. Shalom Aleichem, welcome to my Seder Kaddish. And I'm making Kiddush, and I pick up not just the Kol Shel Kiddush. I pick up the first of the Arba Kosos. And the Arba Kosos are connected. Arba Lashona Shel Geula. Hello, we're gone. We're out of here. We're done. We're Geula. Shalom Aleichem Geula. The whole order is complicated. The whole Seder of the Seder is complicated. So therefore the Midrash says, no, it's not the Arba Lashona Shel Geula. It's not the Arba Geulas. What's the cup? It's how we got down here in the first place. Let me tell you a story. Let me tell you about our ancestors. Let me tell you about Yaakov, and he had children, and there was an issue, and they sold one of the sons into slavery, and then they went after him, and then they ended up staying there, and then first life was good, and then life got complicated, and then they became Avadim. Oh, now you're telling me a story. It says, Rav Shlomo Kluger, Yosef is at the Seder to fill in the gap. It's not just being there, it's not just leaving there, it's also getting there. As a matter of fact, if you look at the next text, the Rabbeinu Manoach, the Rambam paskens in Hilchos Chametz Matzah in the bottom of page 3, the Rambam says, Metabel Yerek Becharoses. Metabel Yerek Becharoses. We generally take the Yerek, assuming that the Yerek is Karpas. We take the Karpas and we don't dip the Yerek slash Karpas into Charoses. We dip the Yerek slash Karpas into salt water. Says the Rambam, we dip the Yerek in Charoses. Says Rabbeinu Manoach, V'anu noagim bekarpas zecher leksones hapasim she'osa Yaakov vavinu liyosef. Asher b'sibasa niskalgel hadavar v'yardu avoseinu l'mitzray. Why do we dip on Pesach? So when I was a kid, my Rebbe said to me, you know why we dip? Because it's a simon of ashirus. It's a sign of wealth, that if I could have something on the table that doesn't have an intrinsic purpose other than just simply to be there, to be dipped into, that the maisa dipping itself is a sign of rachvis. It's a sign of wealth. It's a sign of redemption. Says Rabbeinu Manoach, no, there's a much more fundamental significance to the dipping. Why do we dip? The Yosef story. Yena dipping. The Ksones top, the Ksones pasim was dipped, and so we dip as well. I want to offer a different explanation as to the role of Yosef at the Seder, which I believe will help us understand Reshit Zmichat Geulatenu, which I believe will help us understand the apparently mystifying and problematic behavior of Moshe Rabbeinu when confronted by God's desire to redeem the Jews from Egypt. And that will address my fourth question, and my final fourth question is, what does all of this have to do with us today? And today means mamish, today means right now, it means here, it means in this room, with this group, in this extraordinary gathering. So I want to suggest that the Arba Lashono Shel Geula and the Yosef story each represent for us different models of redemption. They present alternative models of redemption on the holiday of redemption, and they present alternative models of redemption that are relevant for us now, Me'inyana D'Yoma. Let's go back for a second. Arba'a ge'ulos, or arba'a l'shono shel ge'ula. Votseisi, v'hitzalti, v'go'alti, v'lokachti. They're very powerful. They're very strong. They're linear. One follows the other, follows the other. They're direct. They're straight. They're inexorable. They are unequivocal. They are unambiguous. It's going to happen. This is going to lead to this, and this is going to lead to this, and this is going to lead to this, and before you know it, we're done. It's straight, it's powerful, it's strong, it's real, it's direct. It's an absolute for sure thing that it's going to happen. And it's going to happen with drama, it's going to happen with strength, one after another. And that reminds me, on the top of page 4, of the Medrash in Shir HaShirim. It's quoted in 5 places in rabbinic literature. about the famous story about Rabbi Chiya, top right, top left English, Rabbi Chiya of Rabbi Shimon Bar Chalafta, Havon Mahalchin Bahador Bikas Arbel Bekritzta. They were once walking in a valley in the pitch dark of night. It was very, very dark. And all there was darkness. And then slowly, little by little, V'ro'u Ayeles HaShachar Shebaka Ora. And slowly they saw the morning light beginning to break through. Amar le Rabbi Chiya Rabba le Rabbi Shimon Bar Chalafta, kach tihiye geulasan shel Yisrael mitzafzefes. You remember, at least when I was younger, I used to stay up all night. Now it's much harder. When I was younger, for all kinds of reasons, I would stay up all night. And I would remember how it's mamish pitch dark, finster choshech mamish, you can't see anything. And then tzabisluch, little by little, by little, by little, by little, it starts to get lighter and lighter and lighter. So one turns to the other and says, that, you see that image? You see that vision? This is the redemption of the Jewish people. And the famous phrase is, quoting the Pasuk in Micha, ki eshev b'choshech Hashem orli, b'tchila hiba'a kim'a kim'a. V'otzeisi v'hitzalti v'ga'alti v'lokachti, piece by piece, step by step. And just like in the case of when the morning light gets lighter and lighter and lighter and lighter, that's exactly what happens. More light is added to more light is added to more light is added to more light until before you know it, you could see one another. Till before you know it, there's light outside. That's the redemption of the Jewish people. That, to me, is what I would call the clear model of redemption. It's clear, it's unambiguous. One step follows the other, it's going to happen, it's not a question. But the Yosef story represents a different model of redemption. The Yosef story, what's the Yosef story? What's the story of the life of Yosef? The story of the life of Yosef is somebody who gets born in a wonderful situation. His father loves him. His father adores him. His father does things for him, makes things for him. And then Nebuchadnezzar gets into trouble. His brothers are jealous. And then they throw him in a pit. They want to kill him. They don't kill him. They wanted to kill him. Baruch Hashem, it's a Hatzolah. Thank God he's saved. He's sold into slavery. He's not killed. So he goes to Egypt. And then, Potiphar. He works his way up. Becomes a balabas in Egypt. And then Nebuchadnezzar falls in with Ashes Potiphar. He ends up in jail again. And he languishes in jail for a while. And then he's discovered in jail. He comes to Paro. And now he's catapulted to Sheni Lamalchus. What's the story of Yosef? The story of Yosef, it's not the way the light gets brighter and brighter. It's up and it's down and it's back and forth. And it's sideways. And sometimes it's good and sometimes it's bad. And sometimes there's an advance and then there's a retreat. The Yosef story models for us a redemption that's not so inexorable. It's not so simple. It's not so, wow, it's great, it's getting lighter and lighter. It models for us a redemption, not a clear redemption, but a complex redemption. It's complex. It's circuitous. It's fraught with tension. There's a lot of unknown. We don't know what's going to be. It's drawn out. It's complicated. And therefore, Chazal wanted to introduce Yosef on the holiday of redemption, not only for a chronological reason, not only because now we have to know how we got in there in the beginning to the first place, how we came to Egypt, but it's to provide another way of looking at redemption, because we know when we seek redemption, and we seek redemption all the time, personally, and we seek redemption communally, and that's what brings us here for these 2 days, communal redemption. We know that it's not so simple. And we know that it does not follow the Kima Kima model. And we know it does not follow the Votzesi V'Tzalti V'Galti V'Lokachti model. And if that's our only model of redemption, we give up. Because it's not Shayach, it's not going to happen. So therefore, from the beginning, we introduce another way. No, don't worry. There's another way you could be redeemed. And you struggle. And it's hard, and it's complicated, and it's not always easy. And that's also a model of redemption. So don't give up, and be happy, and be secure, and be confident. And you don't have to be concerned. And now we understand, Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu argues for a week. Why is Moshe Rabbeinu argue for a week? Where is his Yirah Shamayim? Where is his Avas Yisrael? So for many years, I had the privilege of sitting in the Maimonides School in Boston in the 1970s to listen to Rabbi Soloveitchik on Tisha B'Av. And he would spend the whole day learning and teaching, and he would skip the same keynotes every year. We never finished the whole book. He skipped, and there was a mesorah not only for the saying, there was a mesorah for the skipping. Every year he skipped the same ones. He didn't come in with a prepared book. He used to walk in and he used to pick up one of these small little soft-covered little kinesluch. But willy-nilly, every year he skipped the same one. One year, he didn't. One year he said a kina he never said before. And he said something on that kina that I want to share with you that totally transformed my understanding of Moshe Rabbeinu in the context of the Yosef model of redemption that I'm trying to propose. If you look in the middle of page 4, in Mitten Derinan on page Kuf Zion in the Rosenfeld edition, the Baal HaKina says as follows. It's the one year, I heard him for 9 years, 8 years, it's the one year he interpreted this Kina. Kolu Kislei Tzir Kishulach, the envoy, the Shaliach, lost confidence when he was being sent. Venam, and he, namely Moshe Rabbeinu, said, Shlach na biyad tishlach. What does it mean, Shlach na biyad tishlach? So the Baal HaKina explains, Ki ma betza li lehishtaloch. What's the use of sending me, says Moshe to God? The acharai giladi yishulach. If after me, you are only going to send the giladi. Ad kan dekina. Why send me? What's the point of sending me if you're going to have to send? Who's the Giladi? Eliyahu HaNavi. If you're going to have to send Eliyahu HaNavi anyway, so why are you sending me? So the Rav said that the Baal HaKina has licked him in cup, a statement of the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer in Perek Mem. I Xerox for you at the bottom of the page. The Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer says, who did Moshe Rabbeinu have in mind when he said, Shlach Navi Atishlach? So I pointed out earlier that it's a complicated phrase. It's almost unintelligible. So Mefarshim say Aaron. Aaron is articulate. I am inarticulate. He's my older brother. It's a shtickle. Kabed es avicha l'rabos achicha hagodol. It's a shtickle. He can speak better than I. Says the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, I'm a lefanov. The end of the second line, Ribon kolo olam imshlach na biyad tishlach. Biyad oso ha'ish she'ata asid l'shlach. That Moshe Rabbeinu had in mind that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should send Eliyahu HaNavi. That's what's going on in the mind of the Baal HaKina. Said Rabbi Soloveitchik the following, which I am elaborating on. What's the issue here? What's the substance of Moshe Rabbeinu's argument to God? Moshe Rabbeinu says to God, listen, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to take the Jews out of Egypt, and Baruch Hashem, we'll get out of Egypt. And then we're going to vulgar in the desert for all kinds of years. And then we're going to end up in the land of Israel. And we'll be in the land of Israel for a while. And we'll have a first Beis HaMikdash. And then the first Beis HaMikdash, God, you know it's going to be destroyed. But the destruction isn't going to last very long. It'll only last for 70 years. And then there'll be a second Beis HaMikdash. And this second Beis HaMikdash will also last for a couple hundred years. Not as nice as the first, but it's going to last for a couple hundred years. And then, God, you know what's going to happen. There's going to be a second destruction. And this Beis HaMikdash is going to be destroyed. And you know what's going to happen. In the second century, we're going to have the Asara Arugei Malchus, the 10 martyrs. At the end of the 11th century, God, they're going to be the first crusades. And throughout the 12th century, it will be the second crusades and the third crusades. And at the end of the 13th century, the Rindfleisch massacres. In the middle of the 14th century, the Black Death, terrible, the Black Death massacres. At the end of the 15th century, the Spanish expulsion. In the 17th century, God, you know about the Khmelnytsky massacres. It's going to destroy Eastern Europe. And then the beginning of the 20th century, the Kishinev pogrom. And in the middle of the 20th century, Nebuchadnezzar, a Holocaust. There's going to be a Holocaust. And then at the end of the 20th century, you know that Jews are going to get blown up in buses on the street of Yerushalayim and in the beginning of the 21st century. Sweet yeshiva boys are going to be gunned down in Yerushalayim. And tractors are going to come and turn over buses and kill people. And the state of Israel is going to have to be involved in dirty negotiations with the worst of the worst. God, I beg you, please, don't send me. Send Eliyahu HaNavi. Who is Eliyahu HaNavi? Eliyahu HaNavi is the harbinger of redemption. Eliyahu HaNavi is the Mevasser HaGeulah. Send Eliyahu HaNavi in Gamanu. Moshe Rabbeinu was not arguing with God for a week. Moshe Rabbeinu was not arguing with God as a lack of Avas Yisrael, on the contrary. Moshe Rabbeinu was arguing with God for all eternity, precisely because he loved the Jewish people. He wanted to avoid all of this sadness, and all of this pain, and all of the suffering, and all of the challenges ad hayom hazeh. Send Eliyahu HaNavi, finished! And what does Hashem say to him? Look in the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer. Hashem says to him, Omar lo, lo amarti l'cha ve'eshlochacha al Yisrael, elo l'cha ve'eshlochacha al Paro. Now it's your turn. Now Hashem says to Moshe, now I'm sending you. And with regard to that individual that you have invoked, that you want me to send now? Ani sholeach la'asid lavo al Yisrael. Shenemar hini anochi sholeach lachem. Es Eliyahu HaNavi. Hashem says to Moshe, you want redemption to come right away. Hashem says to Moshe, you want immediately Jews are in Shibud Mitzrayim, Eliyahu HaNavi, we're finished. That's not how redemption works. Redemption is not black and white. Redemption is not here you're now and here you're here and that's it, it's over. Redemption is complicated. And redemption is circuitous. And redemption is up and down. And redemption is backwards and forwards. And redemption is advance and retreat. Redemption is the Yosef model of redemption. And that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu taught Moshe Rabbeinu. That's what was going on for a whole week. Chas v'shalom, for a second, don't think that Moshe Rabbeinu was disrespectful or insensitive. He fought with God. It's the shtickel chutzpah. He fought with God for a week because he wanted to save the Jewish people. And Hashem says that redemption is not clear. Hashem says that redemption is complex. What is reshit tzmichat geulatenu? Back to the first question. So the third question is, what's the role of Yosef at the Seder? The second question is Moshe Rabbeinu arguing. The first question is reshit tzmichat geulatenu. So you know that in the 19th century, when Zionism first began to be a movement, together with many other nationalist movements that were sweeping across Europe at that time, so we had religious Zionists who presented an ideology of religious Zionism, who framed the nationalism and the Zionism in religious terms. So we had Reb Tzvi Hirsch Kalischer, and we had Reb Yehuda Alkalai, and we had Reb Shmuel Molyever. We had the greats of religious Zionism. In the 19th century, they understood even then that redemption doesn't just happen. They understood even then when the state of Israel was a chalom, was a dream, sheb a dream, that things take time. I xeroxed on page 5 from one of the works of Reb Tzvi Hirsch Kalischer, where he talks about, we're in the 19th century, he's talking now about the return of Jews to Zion. The last full paragraph, Geulat Yisrael asher anachnu chochim la, this redemption that we're hoping for and praying for and looking forward to, al yachshov hachoshev, ki pit'om yered Hashem yitparach shemo mishamayim aretz, lemor la'amo tzu, that all of a sudden God's going to fly down and drop down from heaven and say, go. O yishlach mishicho kerega min hashamayim, litkoa b'shofar gadol an nitche Yisrael v'yikabtzem Yerushalayma, v'yaase lechomatesh, u'mikdash kel mimerorim teired, ka'asher iftiach al yedei avadav ha'neviyim. It's not going to happen all of a sudden. God is going to show up. God's going to send a messenger, going to show up, finish, that's it. Lo kein korei hamaskil. Vaday kol Yehudei hanaviim, all the promises of the prophets, yitkaimu ba'acharit hayamim. Of course they're going to happen. V'lo yipol chas v'shalom devar arza, not one drop is not going to happen. Of course it's going to happen. Achlo b'menusan eilech v'lo b'chipazon yom echad, ki im ma'at ma'at tavo geulat Yisrael. La'at la'at tatzmiach keren Yeshua. It's a process. It takes time. Maybe it's clear. Maybe it's even complex. Clear and complex both have in common that we're moving inexorably to a final goal. And we understand that the goal is not reached right away. If we move into the 20th century, so of course, the greatest religious Zionist, first part of the 20th century was Rav Kook. If you look at the top of page 6, so I scoured the writings of Rav Kook to look for the phrase Reshit Tzmichat Geulatenu. And I found two. And that they're as close as I'm going to get. And if you can do better, Bivakasha. Both of these, I forgot to write Rav Kook on the top. Rav Kook also did not see the state of Israel. Rav Kook died in 1935. Rav Kook is also, he's closer. He's in Yafo, becomes the Ashkenazi chief rabbi of Eretz Yisrael. There is no state yet. First, Reshit Tzmichat Yeshuat Yisrael. And then second, Reshit Tzmichat Geulat Amenu. Reshit Tzmichat. What does Reshit Tzmichat mean? Reshit Tzmichat does not mean immediate. Reshit Tzmichat means the beginning of the flowering of the redemption. Avinu Shebashamayim, Tzur Yisrael v'Goalo, Barechet Medinat Yisrael, not Geulatenu. It's not Geulatenu. It's not Reshit Geulatenu. It's not Reshit Geulatenu. It's not Tzmichat Geulatenu. What is it? It's the Reshit of the Tzmichat of Geulatenu. It's Vahotzesi, V'hitzalti, V'go'alti, V'lokachti. It's Kim'a. It clearly affirms that redemption has not arrived. It clearly affirms at the same time that we are within the misgeret of redemption. And maybe even not just clear redemption, but maybe even complex redemption. It's not necessarily true that one step will lead to another, will lead to another. And it's all going inexorably in the right direction. Sometimes there's a withdrawal. And sometimes there are challenges. Who would have imagined today, 60 years after the founding of the State of Israel, that Medinat Yisrael would be in the mortal danger that it is now? Enemies who seem to be stronger than ever, who seek to destroy it? It's not Geulatenu. It's not Reshit Geulatenu. It's not Tzmichat Geulatenu. It's Reshit Tzmichat Geulatenu, which means it's a process. A few months before Kom HaMedina, on the bottom of page 6, the then Ashkenazi chief rabbi of Eretz Yisrael, Rabbi Yitzchak Isaac Halevi Herzog, sent a letter to Shlomo Zalman Shragai. Shlomo Zalman Shragai was a very, very prominent religious Zionist leader who was at that time in New York City agitating with the community of nations so that when the United Nations deals with Israel, the League of Nations, whatever, I forgot already who was what when, that they should work towards accepting and announcing and recognizing the state of Israel. So Rav Herzog, who was living in Yerushalayim, writes a letter to Shlomo Zalman Shragai. Shalom ad ha'olam, kibalti mivrako v'ani modelo ma'od ma'od, kamohu kamoni. Just like you, I too, hayinu bituchim be'ezrat tzur Yisrael v'go'alo. Sounds familiar? Rav Herzog, a few months before the founding of the State of Israel. U'baruchu she'giyanu l'shlav ze, af al pi she'adayin eino ela atchalta de'ge'ula, v'ulai rak atchalta de atchalta. How do you say atchalta de atchalta in Hebrew? Reshit tzmichat. It's not the geula. It's not the atchalta de geula. It's the atchalta of the atchalta of the geula. I, in the last couple of years, have literally fallen in love with Rav Herzog. I have been totally mesmerized by his life and by his works. I spent a week in Heichal Shlomo, which the world knows is it's across the street from the Plaza Hotel on King George Street. On the third floor in Heichal Shlomo, which used to be the seat of the chief rabbinate, there is a replica of the study of Rav Herzog. Rav Herzog lived on Rehov Ibn Ezra, Pinat Keren Kayemet in Rehavia. After he died, his wife lived there. Then it was sold. They picked up his library, they brought it, and he has 20,000 pieces of paper in an archive. I went through the archive looking for material relating to challenges that he faced in the founding of the State of Israel, and also the incredible Mesiras Nefesh that he demonstrated during the Holocaust. That's a whole separate story. Looking through papers, out falls what I Xeroxed for you on page 7, the Tfilah L'Shalom HaMedina in Rav Herzog's own handwriting. And I ran to the archivist and I said, look what I have. It was Sasa Nochi Alimrasecha Kimotse Shalol Rav. Tfilah L'Shalom Medinat Yisrael, parenthesis, Lehe Amer Al Yedei HaRav O Hashatz Acharei Kriyat HaTorah B'Shabbatot U'B'Moadei Kodesh Avinu Shebashamayim Tzur Yisrael Moshi'o V'Goalo Barech Et Medinat Yisrael Reshit Tzmichat Geulateinu. Now in the literature on the subject there's a big discussion, and I Xeroxed page 8 and I Xeroxed the top of page 9 to show you that it's not so poshut that Rav Herzog himself was the one who was responsible for the formulation, that in fact there was another pair of hands that was very much involved, if not perhaps even more so, and that is Shai Agnon, the famous Hebrew novelist. It would appear, the consensus is, that when Rav Herzog wanted to compose a Tfilah L'Shalom HaMedina, he knew that this was going to be something that would have substance for Emir Tzashem L'Dore Doros, La'adu L'Netzach Netzachim. So he wanted to make sure that he had the right formulation. They got the Hebrew exactly right. So Milonu Gadol, from Shai Agnon, who was a traditional Jew, who would be able to help him to refine the text. And together, the two of them came up with Reshit Tzmichat Geulateinu. There's a tremendous amount of redemption in the Tfilah L'Shalom HaMedina. It's not just the phrase Reshit Tzmichat Geulateinu. It's not even Avinu Shebashamayim Tzur Yisrael V'Goalo. There's redemption all over the place. And I'll show you just a Chatzi Regel Achas, a place that I may be overstepping, but I'm not sure. And that is the phrase Ufros Aleha, I Xeroxed it for you on the top right of page 10. Ufros Aleha Sukat Shlomecha. And then V'saknein be'etza tova milfanecha. If you were faced with the challenge to compose a Tfilah L'Shalom HaMedina, so you have at your disposal, as a traditional Jew, the totality of traditional Jewish literature. You have all the psukim in Tanakh, and you have all the Gemaras, and you have all the Midrashim, and you have Piyutim, you have everything. So why do you go for two phrases, two precious phrases, Ufros aleha suka shlomecha v'saknein be'etza tova milfanecha? Why do you go to the bracha of Hashkivenu and Ma'ariv? And I Xeroxed it on the left-hand side. Ufros aleinu suka shlomecha v'taknenu be'etza tova milfanecha. It's a play on Hashkivenu. Vos epis, why do I go to Hashkivenu? Until one day I thought, and maybe I'm over and maybe I'm not, Hashkivenu has a particular halachic status in our rabbinic literature. Because the Gemara says that there's a mitzvah to be somech geula letfila, not only in Shachris, but also in Ma'ariv. In fact, the Gemara, what are you talking about? I say, God Yisrael, and the next thing I say is Hashkivenu. So till I get to Shemona Esri, I got a way to go yet. What's the Gemara's answer? Kivin detekinu rabbanan Hashkivenu, ki geula arichta. What is Reshit Tzmichat Geulateinu, if not an understanding that what is happening and unfolding now is a geula arichta, and therefore we go dafka to that passage. Which brings me to my final point. And that is, I want to suggest in conclusion, what does this have to do with us today? That there's a third model of redemption. It's not just clear, and it's not just complex, but there's a third model. I call the third model the contingent model of redemption. Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, at the bottom of page 12, has a conversation with the Khazar king. And the Khazar king says to Yehuda Halevi, if going to Israel is so important to you, so why didn't your people go after the second temple was rebuilt? After Binyan Bayis Sheni, where were you? Most of you stayed in the diaspora. So it is a mitzvah taseh Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. It's not a mitzvah taseh. It's certainly important. And the Beis HaMikdash is now standing again. Where is everybody? Says the rabbi, middle on the left side of page 12. This is a severe reproach, O king of the Khazars. You're right. You have a very powerful complaint. It is the sin which kept the divine promise with regard to the second temple, Roni V'Simchi Bas Tzion, from being fulfilled. Divine providence was ready to restore everything as it had been at first, if they had all willingly consented to return. But only a part was ready to do so, while the majority and the aristocracy remained in Babylon, preferring dependence and slavery and unwilling to leave their homes and their affairs. An allusion to them might be found in the enigmatic words of Solomon, Ani yeshena v'libi er, kol dodi dofek. Rabbi Yehuda Halevi invokes this chapter in Shir HaShirim as speaking directly to the situation raised by the Khazar king. God is knocking. The temple has been rebuilt. Jewish people can now return. We have a Beis HaMikdash. And what happens? I took off my slippers. I'm in my pajamas. I'm wearing a bathrobe. I'm already in bed. I'm not going. I'm too tired. And he's knocking, and she's not going anywhere, and he's knocking, and she's not going anywhere. And then Yehuda Halevi says, divine providence only gives man as much as he is prepared to receive. If his receptive capacity be small, he obtains little, and much if it be great. The third model of redemption is, it's not clear, and it's not even complex. Because both clarity and complexity presuppose that it's going to happen. So it'll take longer, it'll take shorter, it'll be easier, it'll be harder. Yehuda Halevi says, not so pashut. It's contingent upon our own behavior. There are no guarantees for redemption. Nothing is a given. It depends on what human beings do. If we embrace it, we'll have redemption. If we don't embrace it, it's not automatic and it's not guaranteed. There's no doubt in my mind that Rav Soloveitchik's famous Kol Dodi Dofek, utilizing this imagery in the context in which he did in the famous talk he gave in the Nathan Lamport Auditorium in 1956, utilizing these Psukim Shir HaShirim for precisely this purpose, there's no doubt in my mind that it was directly influenced by this passage in Yehuda Halevi. And the Rav himself, I would suggest, argued for a contingent understanding of redemption. The Rav was not in favor of Reshit Tzmichat Geulatenu. So what are we left with? It's a little bit scary, and it's a little bit challenging. The State of Israel is an opportunity. The State of Israel is extraordinary. Every day we have to pinch ourselves and we have to say, Baruch Shechianu V'Kiyamanu V'Giyanu L'Zman Hazeh. The State of Israel provides us with infinite possibilities for personal and national redemption, but with one proviso, that we have to take responsibility. We have to make sure that there is a State of Israel. What did we do this week to make sure that there's a State of Israel? And it applies not only to a State of Israel, but it applies to us here. That's what brings us here. We have a hashgafa. We have a worldview. We have an ideology that we're committed to. It's called Torah Umada. President Joa likes to say Torah Umada Lechatchila. I'm still a sucker for modern orthodoxy. We stand for something, and we stand for it proudly. And we stand for it Taka Lechatchila. In the text of the first plenary in the handout, we refer to ourselves as a Torah observant community which embraces modernity. Will we be successful in transmitting the substance, the depth, the power, the strength of this agenda, of this hashkafa? We gather here in unbelievable numbers with unbelievable talent and unbelievable leadership. We can make it happen, because if we don't make it happen, it won't happen. Yeshiva University is now in a position, Baruch Hashem, where we can work together with all of you and more to try to ensure that what we stand for remains strong. May our efforts meet with success. And as we leave Shavasa B'Tammuz and go into the 3 weeks, may we be zoche to witness Nechamas Tzion Ubinyan Yerushalayim, b'mheira b'yameinu. Amen.